man was playing golf with his buddies, and he came to a hole, and he took his Titleist he'd been using and put it in his bag, and he pulled out an old beat-up range ball, teed it up. Friend said, "Why are you using that old beat-up ball?" The guy said, "Because there's water on this hole, and I know I will hit the water, and I don't want to lose a good ball." So he tees it up. They hear lightning and a voice.
"Use a new ball."
He's so excited. "I've got some supernatural help." So he reaches in, gets his Titleist, tees it up, looks up.
He hears, "Take a practice swing."
So he lets one rip, looks up and waits.
"Take another practice swing."
So he lets it rip, looks up. He hears,
"Use the old ball."
You ever felt that way? Well, the passage today, we're talking about God's interventions. God's supernatural interventions in life. The theme of 2 Peter, as we know by now, is that God has attributes that only belong to Him. However, He shares those attributes with us. They come into our life as qualities. And they come to us through the pipeline of knowledge, knowing God in a personal way. So the more we know God, the wider the pipeline is for His attributes to come into our life as qualities. Now, obviously, we want more information continually into the pipeline, but we also want that knowledge to be correct. So we don't want incorrect knowledge in our pipeline because that contaminates the flow. Peter has already talked about false teachers within the church. In the passage today, he returns to that subject and he addresses a very specific type of false teaching that had started within the church there and then had expanded out. And it's a false teaching we encounter today. In Peter's time, there were a group of people within the church, and they were teachers. They started denying that Jesus was coming in. They started denying the second coming. And then they went beyond that, and they started denying that there was any supernatural intervention at all in history, in our lives. It's really interesting. In Peter's time, they were pretty much open about it, these false teachers. Whereas today, we have people behind pulpits around America in evangelical churches who also do not believe in the second coming. They don't believe Jesus is coming again. They don't believe in any supernatural interventions. Now, they will talk about the second coming. By the way, let me stress, I'm talking about so-called Bible teaching churches. And we have pastors who will talk about the second coming. And you know what they mean? By the second coming, they don't mean a historical intervention of Jesus coming back to earth. They mean when you discover the Christ within you, that is the second coming of Christ. See, the first coming of the Christ was when the Christ descended upon Jesus, according to their bad thinking. That was the first coming. And then when you discover, as Jesus did, the Christ within you, that is the second coming of Christ, and that's what they mean by second coming. Today, they try to cover it up. In Peter's time, they pretty much openly said, "We don't believe Jesus is coming again." So Peter was addressing issues within the church. We want to expand the lesson out to include false teaching that we have in the culture. We pick up in chapter 3, verse 1, and Peter is reminding his readers or his listeners that the knowledge he's imparting to them to open that pipeline is actually information they already know. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." That word translated sincere actually is the word attentive. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your attentive mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets," that's the Old Testament writings, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. That would be the New Testament writing. Peter was always diligent to include himself as in the group of apostles. Now, when he says he wants to remind them of the commandment of the Lord spoken by the apostles, it's not really totally clear what he meant, because he refers to the commandment. I believe here's what he meant. He's talking about false teachers in the church. Jesus had warned about sheep in wolves' clothing. The other apostles had warned about false teaching. So I believe the commandment to which he's referring is, watch out for false teachers. I believe it's as simple as that. And now he goes to the specific issue that the false teachers were addressing them. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. I love that. Yes, that's what mockers do. Now, there's no reason to change the translation, but let me tell you just very literally what he said. I love it. He said, know this first of all, that in the last days there will come mockers mocking, following after their own strong desires. So what he says, we have people coming. Now, a mocker really is somebody who makes fun of other people. So within the church, he had some people who were making fun of other people, and they were following after their own desires. And you know what their desires were? To look smarter than everybody else. What we're going to see is that people who deny the second coming, people who deny the supernatural, they really believe in the supernatural. They just deny it so that they will look smarter than us naive people who actually believe Jesus is coming again. So they come mocking and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Get the picture? You have a lot of Christians looking forward to Jesus coming. These people are laughing at them saying, oh, you're waiting for Jesus? And are you also waiting for the great pumpkin? And the tooth fairy? See, they're making fun of people who believe that Jesus was coming. And they did so on two grounds. The first reason they deny that he's coming is they say, where's the promise of his coming? And think about for us. In Peter's day, it had been about 35 years since Jesus had said, I'm coming again. And their point is, if someone says, I'm coming over, and 35 years elapse, you know, it's time to turn the light off. They say, he's dead, he's not coming back. Today we talk about somebody who's late, the late so-and-so. That always intrigued me. They're not late. They're not coming. Now, they had a second reason, though, for saying he wasn't coming. And that was this. The second coming of Jesus would be a supernatural intervention, wouldn't it? And their point was, there aren't any of those. Here was their argument. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, and that was just an old figure of speech for since the beginning of time, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That's a very important clause Peter just wrote. All continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. These people are saying there aren't any supernatural interventions. Everything in the universe proceeds along just in normal patterns, normal processes, and there are no supernatural external interventions. So Jesus is not coming back. They were laughing at people who were naive enough to think that. And they said the two reasons are, it's been 35 years. And the second reason is, that doesn't happen. Everything continues in a fixed order without supernatural interventions. Peter is going to address those two arguments in reverse order, which is typical in the Bible. Jesus did it typically. So first, he's going to address the second argument of theirs, which was that there aren't any supernatural external interventions. Everything in the universe continues on in normal processes. 2 Peter 3:5, here's where Peter begins to show that they're wrong. For when they maintain this, it's translated, it escapes their notice. Literally, it says, it escapes them being willing. That means he's about to say something that they know, but they willfully choose to ignore. And that may be the way to paraphrase it. When they maintain this, they willfully choose to ignore. Literally, he's painting a picture of a thought that they have, and they know these things are true, and then it flees from their mind. So we had a lot of people with flea problems.
I'm shocked.
They willfully choose to ignore that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was fashioned out of water and by water. Peter's referring to the 6 days of recreation of the earth in Genesis 1. And let me just tell you quickly where the chronology fits in. God originally created the universe, that's Genesis 1:1. It was a universe of beauty and perfection. And the angels were all in harmony. Lucifer ruled over that universe. But then Lucifer fell. And when Lucifer fell, the universe was plunged into catastrophe. Galaxies started flying apart. Galaxies started ramming into each other. Massive explosions and supernovas throughout the universe. Close at hand, we see evidence. The moon was all beat up with things flying into it. And the universe plunged into chaos. At that time, I believe billions of years went by. While God is telling Lucifer, you want any control? Fix this. Fix your universe if it's yours. All that time elapses. Lucifer hemorrhaging, bursting veins in his temple, trying to get the universe back together, and he has no power. And God waits patiently. And again, I believe billions of years to give him time. Finally, God begins to move. Does he go to work in the universe? No. God leaves the universe just like it was. So we can look at the universe through, say, the Hubble telescope and see all the devastation. That's what Lucifer caused. We still see it. We can still look at the moon and look at those craters and say, that's what happened when Lucifer fell. God doesn't fix the universe, but God moved in to restore and reshape planet Earth. And those are those 6 days of creation. Quote, creation. Now, they are literal 6 days. They're not day ages. They're not 6 billion years. They're literal 6 24-hour days. But they're not the original creation. They're the reshaping. Well, in day two, God separated the water vertically. The earth was this murky mass of water and dirt. So God pulled water up to the top, pulled water down to the bottom. Water at the top would be used later for the great flood. And that was when the earth was fashioned out of water. The water was pulled out to the top. Day three, God vertically separated the land and the water. So the earth was fashioned by water. So he says the earth was fashioned out of water and by water. And his point is, that is not a natural course of events. If water started being sucked up to the sky right now, that would be unusual. It would make all the papers. And they'd find a way to blame George Bush. So he's saying, that's not a natural occurrence. It's supernatural. And by the way, remember his point? He says they know that. They know it. It escapes them, but they're willing. They're letting it flee from their mind on purpose. He says, okay, so we already have some indications that there have been supernatural events. And now he says, here's another one. 2 Peter 3:6, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. There's another supernatural event involving water. That's when God broke open the canopies of heaven, flooded the earth. Why? To destroy that hybrid race. But his point is, that was obviously supernatural. So Peter would say, they're denying the second coming because that would be a supernatural intervention, and there aren't any supernatural interventions. Now, Peter says they know very well that there have been supernatural interventions. How about the creation of the universe itself? There's a supernatural intervention. And how about reshaping the earth out of water and by water? And how about the flood? Peter says they know that. And Paul picks up the same pattern. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unseemliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's what happens today in the academic community. When we hear about people saying everything continues just as it was, there have been no supernatural interventions, we always need to remember that they know the truth. It's not that they're misguided. They know the truth and they suppress it on purpose. You know why? Because they think it makes them look smarter than us. That's the whole point. It makes them look smarter than us naive Christians. Mark?
I've got a big confusion because in verse 4, where that they use as a center to their argument, okay, it's been just as it was since creation. Excuse me? And how did creation happen?
Isn't that amazing how they give themselves away by their own argument? It's always been this way since the creation. Oh, so I guess you know there was a creation. Yes, they do. In fact, that's where Paul goes next, Romans 1:19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And I love that, and I take it at face value. It's not just that God presents the evidence and says, obviously there's been a creator, there's been interventions. You see, he's saying that God has visited them personally and said, I'm telling you this is true. So when people deny supernatural interventions in the universe, they're denying not only what they see with their own eyes, they're denying what God has told them personally. They suppress it. Because you know why? They would rather have an eternity without God. They'd rather give that up for a few years of looking smart here on earth. They'll trade it. They'll trade their eternal destiny for a few years of looking smarter than we are right now. When Jesus says they have the reward in full, he wasn't being sarcastic. He said that's what they want and that's what they get. So today we have the same thing. Everything continues just as it was. And in fact, what Peter said, when Peter said these people are claiming everything continues just as it was, that's an astonishing thing that Peter said. I don't like to use the word relevant because it's overused, but let me tell you, what he just said is so relevant, it's mind-boggling. In fact, it speaks so much to the academic community today, it's very difficult to even identify the group of people Peter was talking about then. That's how relevant it is to right now. It's very difficult to figure out what he was talking about then because we're not aware of people in 65 AD who were saying things like this. Obviously they were, but it's amazing how it fits exactly today. What Peter is describing is a 2,000 year old version of the prevailing worldview in academia today, and that is called uniformitarianism. I looked it up to get a precise definition on the Encyclopedia Britannica. And here's what it says about uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism is the assumption that the same natural laws and processes that operate in the universe now have always operated in the universe in the past. It includes the concept that the present is the key to the past. He goes on to say that natural processes that are now at work have operated with uniformity. You see, that's what Peter's saying. Everything continues just as it was from the beginning. You may read again. Uniformitarianism is the assumption that the same natural laws and processes that operate in the universe now have always operated in the universe in the past. All right, do we see supernatural interventions right now? No, we see day after day, night after night. And so uniformitarianism says, okay, that's the way it's always been. Their key is, what we see happening right now is the way it's always been. That's the way it's always been. By the way, the Encyclopedia Britannica note that the opposing view to uniformitarianism is the belief that there are supernatural occurrences.
Would you spell that last word?
Uniformitarianism. You see how it's remarkably is what Peter was saying? And that is the dominant view today. Everything continues just as it was. Now, Peter made the point that there were obviously interventions the creation itself, the refashioning of the earth, the flood itself. Now, we can go bigger than Peter did because we have a lot more information at our hands than Peter had. So today, Uniformitarianists say everything's the same, everything rolls along, there have been no supernatural interventions. For example, there's been no creator. And if you ask them, well, where did everything come from? Doesn't there have to be a God who created everything? You know what they say? They say, well, no. If there has to be something that always existed, it doesn't have to be God. Why couldn't it be that the universe has just always existed? That's their thinking. But you know, I'll tell you something. They know that what they're saying isn't true. It willfully escapes their mind on purpose. The fact is that the universe is not eternal. And you know how we know that? Not from the Bible. From the laws of science. Remember the law we've seen many times, the second law of thermodynamics, also called entropy? That's the law that states that energy, which in the beginning is concentrated, tends to dissipate out and wind down. Energy gradually dissipates out in time, and it never is reversed. It just keeps on winding down. All right? Based on the second law of thermodynamics, do you realize it's logically impossible that the universe has always existed? Think about it. If in the universe, energy has always been winding, and remember their principle? Whatever we see now is the way it's always been. All right? What's happening to energy right now? It keeps winding down. All right? Keep replaying back and back and back. You see, that can't possibly be. It can't be that the universe was eternal, has always existed, and has always been winding down. Do the math, it won't work. You know why? Because that means at one point, the universe had infinite energy. You know what infinite energy means? That means that none of it's manifested. None of it is kinetic energy. It's all potential. Because the minute the energy is used, it's not infinite anymore. It's drained. Right? So infinite energy, by definition, means not used. All right? You know what that means then if you have infinite energy? And simple math will tell you, if you had infinite energy, what's the dimensions of the universe? The answer is zero. By definition. So what does that mean? You had all of the energy in the universe, all of the stuff in the universe, concentrated in a point with zero dimensions. Is that what we have now? No. So obviously something's changed. There was obviously a point when the universe came into being, logically. And they know it too. As a matter of fact, they've named it. They've named it the singularity. You know why they've named it the singularity? Because it's a singular event. Hello? That means there was an astonishing divine intervention. By the way, you realize that nothing I just said was from the Bible? It's from the laws of science. And that's how they know it. So you don't need the Bible to know that it's not true, that everything continues as normal. Something unusual has happened. There have been supernatural interventions. What about the Ice Age? How'd that happen? Oh, that just happened through normal, natural processes we see today. Every time you break open that ice maker in your freezer, you're starting another ice age. Just be careful. It's just part of natural processes that just happen. Things we see today are the things that happened a long time ago, and the ice age is just one of those things. They just happen. Oh, really? You know, the Ice Age covered basically all of North America and all of Europe. And you know how thick the ice was at the Ice Age? You know, it was about 3 miles thick. Yeah, 3 miles thick. Is that natural? Does that happen frequently? Well, let me ask you a simple question. Where did that ice come from? You may be thinking, well, duh. Ice is frozen water. Yeah, that's correct. Where'd that water come from? Well, duh. It rained. Oh, really? Did it rain enough to have a wall of ice 2 miles thick? Do you know what you would have to have that much water in the clouds to rain? You would have to have extremely warm oceans to have evaporation for enough water to flow down and have that much ice. how can you have extremely warm oceans if you're having an ice age? And what about the quantity of water? If you have ice covering the northern hemisphere of the whole world 3 miles thick, where did that water come from? Were the oceans drained? Or did the water come from outer space? Yes, it did. And that's why God asked these probing questions in Job 38. God asked Job, have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail? He's saying, Job, where do you think all that ice was? Remember, Job was at a unique point in history. Job's at the right end of the ice age. He's at the end of the caveman era. He sees people coming out of the caves, ready to go vote. So Job has just seen the ice age. He sees a transition of society. And God says, hey, Job, where are the storehouses where all that ice came from? God's asking a probing question. I hope you scientists that are listening will think about that. Where did all that ice come from? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? If a honest scientist would just think about the questions God asked Job, where did the water come from the ice age? That scientist has to admit it had to come from outside the earth. Where was that? The canopy that God separated out on day 2. Everything has not continued on as normal. You don't need the Bible. All you need are the laws of science. What about the moon? I remember, I don't know why, I got my first nice telescope when I was in the 6th grade. And I set it up outside, and I looked at the moon, and I got scared. To this day, I don't know why I got scared, but I could see mountains and craters and rivulets on the moon. It looked like some alien world. Well, if what we see today are things that have always happened, well, no, look at the moon. The moon's not getting beat up every day with things flying into it. That's not normal. Something happened in the past. Does that continue now? Well, we certainly hope not. There's a big crater in the Yucatan Peninsula. That crater, whatever caused that, it is so massive. Whatever hit the earth of the Yucatan would have wiped out every living thing on earth. When did that happen? By the way, young earth creationists have a problem with that too. I think they've got to deal with that. When did that happen? But these craters we see obviously were supernatural and unusual. They were supernatural external events and not part of the norm. So, you know, again, you don't need the Bible to prove that uniformitarianism is not true. Science itself proves that uniformitarianism isn't true. Things don't just continue on as they always have. There have been interventions, or scientists would say there have been singularities. But the Bible does give great insight into this whole issue. Do things just continue on in normal patterns, or does God intervene? And you know what the answer is? The answer is both. And the amazing thing the Bible proves is that there is a sense in which things do continue on as normal in a fixed pattern, but that is a gift from God. So the fixed order that they're talking about, that they almost worship, no, things just flow along in normal processes. There are times when that happens, and that's God doing that even. But there are also times He intervenes supernaturally. And what we need to understand is that when scientists say, no, there's a fixed order, seasons come and go, the moon rotates, the sun rotates, revolve around the sun, the Bible says, yes, God would say, you're welcome. That's not an accident. It's God who establishes the pattern. We see just after the flood, part of the Noahic covenant is this fixed order. God says, Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That's a gift from God. It's not just the way the universe happens to work. And what a gift that is that we could take for granted. The fact that there are regular seasons and day and night. Do you realize there could be no agriculture without that pattern? We'd all starve. Knowing there's a time to harvest, there's a time for rain, there's a time because we know when the seasons come. Jeremiah 31:35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. Who made all that? The Lord of hosts is his name. So when people want to worship the fixed order, we need to tell them that fixed order you're seeing is a gift from God. If we think about it, and here's where scientists need to shake their thinking. They need to get rid of that flea problem and identify what's in their own mind. Because think about this. They want to say that the fixed order is just natural. You know, galaxies fly around each other counterclockwise. Arms of a galaxy flow around counterclockwise. Within those arms, you have suns rotating counterclockwise. They have spun out planets rotating counterclockwise, except Venus. Planets have moons revolving around them counterclockwise. And everything holds together, and people want to say, isn't that wonderful? The universe is stable. You don't need the Bible to realize that's a gift. You know why? Think about entropy again. If the universe were left to its own devices, you would not have that order. Galaxies held in check, solar systems held in check, planets and moons. You know why? Everything would be completely flying apart all the time. The fact that we have ordered systems means somebody stepped in and intervened and held off entropy. You know, you see, people want to worship the natural processes. If natural processes had been in place, the universe would have flown apart by now completely, and there'd be none of us here. And even the atoms would have deteriorated into quarks. They would have deteriorated into nothingness. That's what the natural course is. The natural order is a gift from God. The Bible is very clear that the fixed, regular order is a gift from God. Even it is a supernatural intervention. But God does, in fact, intervene from time to time in cataclysmic ways. The creation, the reshaping of the earth, the flood. Miracles like the parting of the Red Sea. But there's a pattern we've seen before. Whenever God does do things like that, it's unusual. And what is the point? What's the purpose? To protect His own. So for our application, we want to realize that God intervenes physically, and God intervenes in the lives of those who are believers. And the Bible is very clear about how God intervenes in our lives. And the Bible is very clear that when God makes a supernatural intervention into our lives, it's always for good. When we were born again simply by believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, God intervened in us immediately and made a new creation. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self. This has got to be one of the most awkward translations. I don't even know what this means. Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Let me tell you what it says. Put on the new self, which has been created exactly in the likeness of God, righteous and holy. Now there's a supernatural creation, isn't it? If we want to talk about God intervening in natural laws, by natural laws we were just fleshly creatures like anybody else. We just made that simple choice. I believe, Jesus, when you went to the cross, you carried my sins within you. And when you died, you paid the penalty for all of my sins and forgave all of my sins. At that very moment, God says, okay, that's good you do that. Now let's start working on you. No, instead, He crashed into our lives with an astonishing new creation and made us a new person just like Jesus. And after He made us a new creation, and then He gave us a fixed order for our lives. And I love Jeremiah 31 because that chapter explains two things. Jeremiah 31 explains the physics of the order of the universe. The fixed order doesn't change in the universe naturally. In the same chapter, Jeremiah describes a new fixed order for our lives. Jeremiah 31:31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now at that time, that was before the Jews had rejected Jesus. So what God envisioned was that there would be a new covenant with the nation of Israel. Let me stress very quickly and very emphatically, there will still be a covenant with the nation of Israel, with ethnic Jews. they will inherit the land promised to Abraham. However, during the church age, believers in Jesus Christ have inherited the spiritual benefits that were promised to Israel. See the difference? We don't want to think that the ethnic Jews won't possess Jerusalem, because they will in the kingdom. But during the church age, we have the spiritual blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. He says, a new covenant's coming. Verse 32. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. He's saying, I'm going to make a better covenant than the law. What was the law? All those commandments in the Old Testament. Not just the Ten Commandments. All of the thousands of commandments. Thou shalt nots and the thou shalts. All of them. He said that was the Old Covenant. And let's stop for a minute. How many Christians think we're still under that obligation? How many messages do we hear telling us to follow the law, to obey Jesus, to keep the commandments? Do you realize every time we hear that, God Himself said the new covenant is not like that covenant. He couldn't make it any clearer. That was the old covenant. And you know what He says? They broke it. In fact, that's the point. Why did God send the old covenant? For them to break it. Why would He do that? He sent them the old covenant because He wanted to tell them, if you want to get to heaven through plan A, which is your own efforts, keep every one of these laws flawlessly. Well, of course they broke it. Hello? That was the point. The whole purpose of that first covenant was for people to say, oh, God, I just realized I can't do that. And God would say, yes, let me lead you to the cross. That's the whole purpose. So how many Bible studies do we have? How many ladies' Bible studies do we have where the whole purpose is to teach people to obey those commandments? God says that was the old covenant that was broken. It failed. It's a failed covenant. Don't try that old covenant. Don't try this at home, God says. It'll fail. What's the new covenant? This is the covenant which I will make after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's our law. That's our process. Our process is Holy Spirit lives within us. We follow Him. And think about that. What about Rahab, who lied to the people about the Israelites? Did she break the law? Yes, she broke the law. Did she sin? No. You know why? Because Holy Spirit was telling her to lie to those people. Even Jesus. Jesus' brothers were going down to the festival from Nazareth. They said, you going to go? And He said, no, I'm not going. As soon as they left, you know what He did? He went. Yes?
There is something there. I think about people, you know. Okay, even we Christian people, we always think about the Jews is God's favorite people. But I really believe that we are His, we are the second Israel people. We are His favorite.
Yes, the issue is that people refer to Israel as God's chosen people. The Bible refers to them as God's chosen people. I'll tell you the difference. Israel is God's chosen people. We are God's chosen persons. Israel is still His people as a group. My chosen people. We are His chosen individuals. We're chosen persons. And but you know why? Because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world.
He calls us sons and daughters.
He calls us sons and daughters. That's right. So that is the new fixed order for us. We follow Holy Spirit, not law. So that's the natural order. But just as in the universe there's a natural order into which God sometimes intervenes, in our lives there's a natural order. We live our lives following Holy Spirit, and God does intervene. Now when God intervenes in our lives, the process is called remembering. Whenever we see God remembering something with a believer, it always means this. It always means intervening in our lives on the basis of a covenant. So when God intervenes in our lives, it is called remembering. And the intervention is based not on what we've done, but it's based on a covenant. And God establishes that principle in Genesis 9:15 and 16, just after the flood. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again will the water become a flood to destroy the flesh. When the bow, the rainbow, is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's on the earth. There's the principle. God intervenes in our lives. It's called remembering, and it's on the basis of the covenant. Think about towards the end of the flood. They had been in that ark a long, long time. It had been dark. They're now isolated on the world, and I'm sure they were fearful. Genesis 8:1, but God remembered Noah. What does remember mean? Intervened on the basis of the covenant. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the cattle that were with him in the ark, and he caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. That's God intervening. He remembered them on the basis of the covenant. David frequently prayed that God would intervene, and he called it remembering. Psalm 106:4, remember me, O Lord. What does that mean? Intervene in my life, in your favor toward your people. Why did he say intervene on the basis of your favor toward your people? Because that was the basis of the covenant. So David's praying, intervene in my life, not because of what I've done, not because of my merit, but because of the covenant. Visit me with your salvation. And there, salvation means deliverance. All right, back to our text. Peter says, if you deny that there has been supernatural intervention, you're willfully denying. Peter says there have been supernatural events in the past, and there will in the future. 2 Peter 3:7, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the coming apart of unrighteous men. See what he's saying? He said, just as there have been supernatural interventions in the past, there's going to be one in the future, and you better not become one of those who become unraveled. And that's actually where we'll pick up next week, but I don't want to close without pointing out, remembering that there were two arguments that Peter was addressing, and he's addressing them in reverse order. They said, first, how can you believe someone who said 35 years ago, I'm coming, he still hadn't shown up? Second argument was, there aren't supernatural events. So Peter begins, there are supernatural events. And now he has to address, what about it's been 35 years? Well, for us, it's been 2,000 years. 2 Peter 3:8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. He uses the same word. Don't let this flee out of your mind, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. I can't help but notice the 2,000 years. Can you? Why would he say that? It had been 35 years since Jesus had said it. Why did Peter refer to a 2,000 year span unless there's a hint that it's close to right now, which I believe? Why the gap? The Lord isn't slow, as some count slowness. By the way, that's where I'm mentioned in the Bible right there. I call that slow. But is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to the point where they change their mind. That's the whole reason for the delay, is that you realize at the time of the rapture, end of the Great Tribulation, God will pinpoint the rapture, God will pinpoint the second coming, so that there's not one person left on earth who possibly could have been saved. As long as there's one out there who still can be saved, he's going to delay. So I believe God would tell us, I know you're anxious for me to come. Hang on for the sake of the others. That's where we'll pick up next week. But let me close really this time with saying, for the world, the next supernatural event is going to be judgment. But for us, the next supernatural intervention will be something wonderful. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with archangel voice, means there's more than one of them, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. One of these days, everything will be just as normal. It may be a day just like this. It'll seem like every other day, everything's happening like it always has. And then all of a sudden, our loved ones will raise up and we'll hear our name. And it could happen any time. And I would pray the last prayer of the Bible, which is, Come, Lord Jesus. Anybody have any questions about this passage? David?
If the Lord obviously took water from the canopy to create the ice age, and then he used presumably the same water to flood the earth.
Yes, right.
Then when the water subsided, where did it go?
What happened at the flood was the Pacific Ocean was created.
Pacific wasn't there before.
Wasn't there before because there was just Pangaea. So when the continent split apart, it created this huge rift, and all that water from the flood flowed into the Pacific Ocean. So God actually created a huge fissure on earth for all the water from the flood to empty back into, which is why that's the ring of fire where all the earthquakes are, because that was the new ocean. The Atlantic doesn't have a ring of fire because it was the old ocean.
Then there was some of the water still left in the atmosphere too.
The canopy broke itself, and that's where all that water came from for that massive amount of ice. And I don't know how scientists can't do minor little mathematics and realize that there's not enough water on the earth to have a 3 mile high wall of water over the northern part of the world. That water came from someplace mysterious. Honey?
You may want to refer people to the Prehistory of the World series. Number one, you created the universe. Number four tells about what happened. Lucifer fell and the universe went in chaos. And then about the second day, restoration of the earth is number five in Prehistory of the World.
These same topics are discussed in the Prehistory of the World. Lesson one, what was God doing before he created the universe? Lesson two, God creates the universe for the angels. Lesson four, Lucifer was loosened, the universe is chaos. That explains why the universe completely fell apart and why we see total disaster throughout the universe now. Lesson five in the Prehistory of the World is the 6 days of Genesis, explaining how those 6 days were literal 6 days, but they weren't the original creation. They were refashioning the earth after the devastation caused by fall of Lucifer.
Bill? God is much more than this, but could you not say that one of his components?
That's what's amazing. If the universe was infinite, that would mean that any time any energy was manifested, it wasn't infinite anymore. Whereas God, being infinite energy, can continue to exude 100% energy, and he never is drained of any energy. Father, we thank you for this passage in 2 Peter. It's astonishing how Peter, writing about 65 AD, could pinpoint issues we have today. Father, we thank you that you are responsible for the normal fixed order of things. That's a gift from you. And we thank you for the interventions when you saved us, when you made us a new being, exactly like Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the next intervention when the Lord Jesus comes to take us up to you. We look forward to that day, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just yesterday morning, they let me know you were gone. Suzanne, the plans they made put an end to you. I walked out this morning and I wrote down this song. I just can't remember who to send it to. I've seen fire and I've seen rain. I've seen sunny days that I thought would never end. I've seen lonely times when I could not find a friend. But I always thought that I'd see you again. Won't you look down upon me, Jesus? You gotta help me make a stand. Just got to see me through another day. My body's aching and my time is at hand. I won't make it any other way. Whoa, I've seen fire and I've seen rain. Seen sunny days that I thought would never end. Seen lonely times when I could not find a friend. But I always thought that I'd see you again. Been walking my mind to an easy time. My back turned towards the sun. Lord knows when the cold wind blows, it'll turn your head around. Well, there's hours of time on the telephone line to talk about things to come. Sweet dreams and flying machines in pieces on the ground. Whoa, I've seen fire and I've seen rain. I've seen sunny days that I thought would never end. I've seen lonely times when I could not find a friend. But I always thought that I'd see you, baby, one more time again now. Thought I'd see you one more time again. There's just a few things coming my way this time around.